Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of calling you Father. Today, here in Australia, we celebrate this idea of Father's Day. Sometimes that's a wonderful experience, a time of reflection of good fathers who have guided us well. Other times that's sad. We feel a sense of loss or grief. Fathers who haven't been there the way we've needed them to be. We thank you that as we use this term Father to describe you, you are the God who is always there, who has never left us, who is always for us and knows exactly what we need. We thank you that that included sending your son Jesus. And we ask that as we reflect on him this morning, that you would give us the ability to see him and his brilliance afresh and joyfully, to capture a glimpse of what it is that the Bible affirms about him. Amen. So what would you do with power? If you were given a position of authority, what would you do with that opportunity? If you were, say, a prime minister for a day, or perhaps that's not powerful enough, if you had someone with absolute power, Vladimir Putin for a day, what would you do? Or even more so, perhaps like Bruce Almighty in the movie, if you got to be God for a couple of days, what would you do with your power? The 19th century British historian and politician, Lord Acton, observed that everybody will get as much power as circumstances allow, and nobody will vote for a self-denying rule or law. Our usual expectation is that those who have leadership power will cling to it, will cling to that power and that influence. For leaders, politicians, and dictators, we expect them to use it for personal advantage, to advance themselves, to cling to and maintain that power, which is what led Lord Acton to his probably most famous quote, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power is associated with a level of self-interest, at least to maintain the power that one has. It's pretty natural then for that expectation of self-interest to transfer over to God as we kind of imagine his existence. We think, perhaps unconsciously, that God would use his great power in that same way as leaders and dictators do, clinging to it, defending it, using it for his own advantage, controlling us, observing us, telling us what we're supposed to do. This is where Jesus is brilliant. By all measures, he's one of the most impactful people in history, which is pretty remarkable when you consider that he was a man born into poverty who had no army and died in his 30s. Pretty much all the other influential figures in history invested a lot of energy to promote themselves, to make their name great. They named places after them and they died with huge reputations. Jesus died in obscurity. A tiny movement in a little backwater place. And it looked like the whole thing had failed. One of the central and non-negotiable affirmations of Christianity is that Jesus is God. The one who died in failure and obscurity is God. We're left with a fascinating historical conundrum. It doesn't seem to be possible for Jesus to be both unremarkable and incredible, to die in obscurity and to entirely change the world. But that is what makes Jesus brilliant. we are forced to consider who he was. Now, I'm not sure how convinced you are about the claims of Christianity. Inquirers, skeptics, lifelong believers are all welcome as part of what we do here on Sunday mornings. And today we consider this central claim of Christianity, that Jesus is God. Because if that is true, that blows away our assumptions about who God is and what God is like. Our big idea today is that Jesus is brilliant because he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. Jesus is a remarkable figure, not just for his subsequent impact in history, but for what he gave up to do that. Today we ponder if he is brilliant and what that means for the universe. So let's jump in and have a look. Our first reason that Jesus is brilliant is because he doesn't use his own power to his advantage. Have a look at verse 5 in our reading from Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus is in very nature God. All of the characteristics and the being and the majesty that belong to God belong to Jesus. It's not simply kind of skin deep or a surface representation. Jesus is fully and truly expressing the being of God, his emotions and his character. Jesus is God. He has all the advantages of being God. So what does he do with those advantages, those privileges and those rights? Well, in Bruce Almighty, the first thing Bruce does when he becomes God is he sets a few things right. He gets back at a work colleague and he begins to kind of manufacture and manipulate situations to suit himself. That's the usual expectation we have for what people would do with power. What does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't cling to power to his own advantage. He willingly makes himself nothing. He condescends from that position of power to become human. He doesn't give up being God, but he takes humanity onto himself, the nature of humanity. He takes on the nature of a servant, or the language is actually a slave. Now, this goes against all expectations about gods and lords and rulers. Writing a few rights like Bruce did is what is expected. Using power to your own advantage is what is expected. Clinging to power is what is expected. Yet the one who has been equal with God for all eternity doesn't cling to power. He doesn't use it for himself. He's startlingly willing to lower himself. Now, we might assume that if Jesus takes on the nature of a servant, that means he ceases to be God, imagining that those two things are incompatible. Yeah, that's not the case at all. Our tainted view of power is exposed in the way we think about these things. And yet a servant isn't Jesus ceasing to be God. A servant is Jesus revealing to us what God is like. The fullest picture of who God is Jesus the servant. He says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So while being fully God, Jesus is made in human likeness. He appears as a man. To all those who saw him, they thought he was a man. That doesn't mean that he merely kind of looked like a man or was pretty much the same as a human. The word likeness here can also mean duplicate, an identical copy. Jesus was born in human likeness, born in the same way that every human is born, and as such, in the process, he became human in every way. Now, in the Marvel series, the superhero comic character Ant-Man has the ability to shrink down to the size of an ant. As he presses the little buttons on his hands, he shrinks down much smaller. He interacts with the ants. And from his sort of position in that size, he can do lots of cool superhero stuff. Yet he doesn't become one of them. He joins them. He'll use them to do his superhero stuff. But he won't embarrass himself by becoming an ant. He maintains his superhero characteristics. He doesn't submit to their limitations. The God-man, Jesus, is different. He truly becomes human. He takes on our limitations. The one whom nothing could contain was content to be contained in a body and leave footprints in the dust. The one who existed before time entered into time as a baby and grew one 24-hour day at a time. The one, the Lord of all things with immeasurable majesty, obscured that majesty and took on the nature of a servant and not a prince. The immortal God who cannot suffer didn't despise humanity that could, but even took on that nature, those limitations upon himself, subjecting himself even to death. Jesus is brilliant because he doesn't use being God to his own advantage. Rather, he shows us what God is like by taking the very nature of a servant. God is not a taker. He is a giver. He is not a user. He is a server. If your picture of God is clouded or blurry, if you imagine him having self-interest or lacking care, let the brilliance of Jesus reset that picture back into focus. God is not a taker. He is a selfless giver. So that's our first thing to notice today. Jesus doesn't use power to his own advantage. Second thing, Jesus is brilliant because he submits to death. Have a look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is a further expression of Jesus making himself nothing. If Jesus' humility to this point isn't remarkable enough, he humbles himself further by becoming obedient to death. The Lord of everything, of life and the universe, the one whom everything else obeys, himself obeys. The wind and the waves obey him. At his word, death walks backwards. And yet Jesus becomes obedient to something. Now, I was once told this story. I'm not actually claiming this is true, but it works for the purpose of this illustration. About an aquarium who once put a great white shark into the enclosure. The moment that shark went in, all the other animals kind of disappeared. He wasn't anywhere near the largest shark even in the tank. There was far bigger sharks than he was. But even those big sharks kind of went underground and disappeared at the sight of this great white. They knew who was the boss. You don't mess with the big boys. Even the little ones are submitted to. They don't submit. And anecdotally, you can't keep a great white shark in an enclosure. It kills them. They are boss. They can't be contained. Now, the Lord who created the great white shark easily commands them. He is the big boss, the one who everything else submits to. He not only allows himself to be contained, he submits to something. And not just anything. He submitted to death. The very thing that reminds us that we are weak, that most human thing of all, death, is the thing that the one who is in very nature God submits to. Only God can accept death as obedience. For ordinary humans, it's a necessity. We can kind of try and push it away, but we don't have a choice. Death comes to us all. Jesus, though, didn't have to die. Nothing wrestled him or pinned him in submission and forced him to die. He chose to die, humbling himself to the point that he submits to death, the most shameful, humiliating death of all. The death of a cross. Now, for 2,000 years, the cross has been the symbol of Christianity. We're used to it. You won't see someone walking around with a necklace with a guillotine on it or an electric chair. That would be very disturbing. From our distance, our familiarity makes it hard for us to comprehend the fear and the shame and the humiliation the cross invoked. The Romans reserved it for the lowest classes of people. Jesus doesn't just become a servant. He takes the death that is reserved for slaves. A death so beneath human dignity that no society would permit it today. There is nowhere lower than you can imagine than being nailed to a cross. Jesus had the highest status possible in very nature God, but he dies with the lowest status possible, pinned to a rough piece of wood, gasping for breath in excruciating pain. Displayed in all his agony for the crowds to watch and laugh at. A failed man with a mere handful of followers in a forgotten part of the world. The great and majestic God displays his greatness by taking the form of a servant. He is unlike any other power. Listen to how Jesus describes himself in Mark chapter 10. He calls the disciples together and he said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is brilliant because he uses his power in unthinkable ways. As a humble servant, he willingly went from the highest status possible to the lowest point imaginable. To give his life as a ransom to submit to death as a payment for many, for you. If you have longed for someone that is for you in your brokenness, one that is not too proud to be associated with you, if you have yearned for someone you can trust not to walk away, Jesus is brilliant. If all of that humiliation did not stop God loving you, what could? If Jesus didn't hold back disgrace and even death for you, what could he possibly hold back that would be for your good? He is not a taker. He is a brilliant giver. So Jesus submits to death, and then finally, every knee will bow before Jesus. Jesus' death was not a failure. God raised him from the dead and exalted him above all others. Have a look at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' loss of status is completed. And from that lowest point, there's a superlative elevation of Jesus above all of creation. The description of worship that is due to the only true God without equal is applied now to Jesus. Now, that seems pretty normal for us. We're kind of used to it. It was really confrontational for the people at the time. I mean, imagine, after we're having coffee afterwards and enjoying some time out there, there's a man walks in with a bit of an entourage behind him, four or five other people. And the first thing that entourage says, all bow before this man. He is the God Almighty. You must all bow before him. Would you do it? Or is that too absurd and blasphemous to even comprehend? Consider the language of the Old Testament here in Isaiah chapter 45. It's God speaking. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. And all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. There is no other God, no one who is fitting of worship. The call is to turn to God and be saved. Every knee will bow before him. All who rage against him will be put to shame. And yet have a look at what's been substituted from verse 23. We go from having before me every knee will bow to in verse 10 of our reading, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There's no ambiguity. Jesus is directly and uniquely associated with God, and it is right to bow before him. Now, we're a democratic, egalitarian country. We might gush or go weak at the knees when we meet our heroes. We don't bow before anyone. We complain about our leaders far more than we honor them or praise them for their work. Our mindset is independent, autonomous, self-determining. A clash of these views is inevitable. What are we to do with a call to bow in humility and reverence? The language is comprehensive. in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now, in the ancient world, these three spheres were considered to be in control of invisible spiritual powers. Now, all three of these realms are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. No being, human, angel, demonic, is excluded from bowing before Jesus. Jesus' influence didn't wane after his humiliating death. It exploded. He was resurrected, and from a tiny group of terrified followers, his name has spread throughout the earth. His imprint is left on our views of human dignity, justice, care, education, and health. But he can't just remain a fascinating historical figure. He can't even just be appreciated for his brilliant selflessness. Every knee will bow before him, either in great celebration or in great fear. Isaiah makes it clear that includes even those who rage against him. There's a lot of things you can look back on your life and think, gee, I wish I did it then. Imagine the investments you could have made, those beachside blocks you could have bought for 10 grand that you'd willingly snap up right now. The loss or hurt you could have avoided by having different words or making different decisions. Your response to Jesus is one of those moments. The figure held up here is not one you can be half-hearted or ambivalent about. He's not one that you can put off. The invitation is to turn to him today and be saved. To recognize him as a king unlike any other. The one worth bowing before. He is not a taker. He is a giver. He gave his life as a ransom for you. There could be no better king of your life. No one better to care for you, to love you, to guide you, or look after you. Or you can plant your flag as his enemy, continuing to go your own way, living your life without reference to him. The decision is yours. Even giving him limited access to your life. There's no partial allegiance. Every knee will bow, and every part of us must bow. To refuse him anywhere is to rage against him. He is either Lord of all, or he is not your Lord at all. And yet he doesn't force or coerce. This is a decision that you make willingly now. And even in his sadness, if you choose to walk away, he invites you to consider for yourself. He warns you of the road that is leading to destruction, but he won't save those who don't want to be saved. One day the choice will be gone. It'll be too late to turn to him. Those who rage against him will be put to shame. Every knee will bow before him to the glory of God the Father. In this moment now, I invite you to bow in worship before him. There is none like Jesus. Everything else in this life that you submit to will take advantage of you. It'll cling to power. Jesus came to serve. commit to Him, everything to Him as the King that saves you. Jesus is brilliant. A humble servant who submitted to death for your sake. He is worthy of your allegiance. There is no one like Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the one who is in very nature God. Yet you did not use that for your own advantage. In humility, you became human. You became one of us. You did not lord yourself over us. You came to serve, to give your life on the cross for us, that we might become your forgiven people, loved and adopted by God the Father. Jesus, today we bow. We recognize you as Lord of all. We submit our lives to you. In our hearts, in our minds, in our desires and purposes, we bow to you. And we leave time now to express that each in our own mind, in our own words. Jesus, please be my, and you can insert your own name there, Saviour and Lord. Take me as your own. Forgive me. Love me. Care for me and lead me according to your good purposes for me and to the glory of your name.